12, and Mark mentioned that we're already up on the end of January next, next Sunday is the last Sunday. So, you know, my mind kind of goes to the end of the first month of the year, right? You know, resolutions. How are my resolutions going? So I'm thankful for grace, right? But thankful that like some things we're going to study today, right? We're talking about lasting change. We're talking about how we've seen how God really orchestrated this passage, talking about being transformed, talking about having our mind renewed, and here getting into some practical, what you might call practical Christian living. And sometimes people will use that term practical, like, you know, like there's spiritual needs and practical needs, and you know, there's the spiritual and there's the practical, like they're different, right? And really the spiritual is the most practical. I think sometimes it might be better said physically, how we live through things physically, right? Because we are spiritual people, right? We've come to Christ, we've accepted Christ, He's our Lord, He's our Savior, He's actually living within us. And so allowing His Spirit to live through us, surrendering our life to His will, to His plan, is in fact the most practical, right? The most realistic, the most true, and the best way to live and to serve. So we're talking about lasting change, right? And that's really the goal, right? We make resolutions, just happens to be about this time of year, right? We make resolutions, things that we realize, you know what, I want to do better in, you know, whatever year it is, right? This year, 2019, I want to do better in 2019. But like we've been sort of joking about at the beginning of each service, we fall short, right? We, you know, I was talking with a friend about, oh, you know, the gym gets so crowded, but don't worry, by February, it'll be empty again, you know, and you'll be able to get your machines and everything. And just those ideas, you know, that, man, we know what we want to do, and it's even right and good and healthy, but it can be a challenge to do it. And so we're talking about some principles of how we can see true and lasting change in our lives, not just, you know, for a season or a moment or a short time, but how can we really be impacted not by a New Year's resolution, but by a transformation because of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, and that's the one who we follow. That's the one who has our best in mind. And so in Romans 12, we've seen a couple principles, and then we'll dive into this last section here. The first principle that we saw there in the first couple of verses was that we allow God's word, right? Allow God's word, his principles, to shape our thinking. That's the idea of a transformed mind, right? In fact, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So allow God's word, his principles, to shape our thinking, not the world, right? Which is very happy to tell us how to live, right? And not our fleshly desires, which is very easy to pop up, right? And we've talked about the study that Mark's leading at Mark and Sharon's place, and self-confrontation, which is the course, by the way, that the Calvary Chapel School of Ministry uses for biblical counseling, to teach biblical counseling. And kind of broken down, it's God's way versus man's way. So it's really an in-depth Bible study of how we're to live. Do we live God's way, or do we live in our own way, man's way? And realizing here from this passage that it's a decision that we make, right? It starts really with an act of our will. That's where the battle is often won or lost, is an act of our will, and that we're to be transformed. And Paul says this is our reasonable act of service. Why? Because of all that God has done for us, which just see the beginning of Romans, and you'll see how much God has done for us. Number two, that we saw in verses 3-8, that we should be intentional about using God's using the gifts God has given us, right? Don't let them grow cold. And they can just tend to do that, naturally speaking, right? We you know, they say if you're not moving forward, you're going backwards, right? And so just to allow yourself to be intentional about using the gifts that God has given you. Paul starts off that section there in verse 3, talking about doing it in humility, right? Walking in humility. And that is something we have to be intentional about as well, isn't it? Right? It doesn't come naturally to most of us just to walk in humility. We can tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so to do it in humility, we spent some time in 1 Corinthians 12 and, of course, chapter 13, talking about the supremacy of love. It should all be done out of love. And agape love, godly love, is an other-centered, a God-glorifying love. And so we talked real quickly about, well, actually, we're going to review them quickly. We talked at length last week about some ways to discover how it is that we're gifted, right? How do I know what God has gifted me in, right? I know what I like. I know what I maybe want for myself. But how do I know what is truly a spiritual gift? And so you can jump online and listen if you want for more details. But in summary, number one, ask God, right? James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask, and he'll give it. So just pray. Ask God to show you. Number two, or B, consider what you're passionate about, right? God works in us to will and to do, Philippians says. And so what are you passionate about? Three, or C, what seems to come naturally to you? What are you good at? Right, God's gifted us, he's equipped us. So, you know, what are things, you know, that as you read through 1 Corinthians 12, as you read through the list in Romans 12, 3 through 8, what are some things that just seem to come naturally to you? What are you good at? And then last but not least, of course, is to begin to practice. Step out in faith, you know, start a conversation, initiate some fellowship, whatever it is, right? Just like physically, we need to work hard to get stronger, to get better. And so spiritually, we need to step out and exercise, if you will, those gifts. So we wrapped up with a quote by William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, obviously a ministry that does a tremendous amount of good around the world. He's preached the gospel in many, many places. And he was invited to a conference and he could not attend. And so he wired his message in one word to the convention, and it was others, right? Just be mindful of others. We'll see some of that today. And so our last point is, I think I mentioned last week, and we'll dive into that today. We'll see here in Romans 12, starting in verse 9, is that even when it's difficult to follow God's word, right? Even when it's difficult, follow God's word. In the end, right, we'll be most blessed and better off than if we took the easy road, right? Following God's word, this is the road of obedience. This is the road of faith. This is the idea, right? The idea is that it may not be easy. It might even seem really hard, but that's the road of faith, right? And in the end, you end up better off. That's also the road of faith, right? And there's many things. And as time goes on, it's like a lot of things. You know, Becky and I, actually before the New Year's, so we weren't necessarily part of that crowd, but we started this cycling class. Yeah, you know, I'm like, where's the furthest backmost bike? The one that no one sees, right? Because, you know, I like to get out and move a little bit and, you know, I can't really call it running, but jogging or walking fast. Depends on your perspective, I guess. It's like my boss's husband says, if you're not walking, then you're running. So, okay, so I call it running. But cycling is a whole different ballgame, right? So we get on there and they're like, you know, okay, crank that three to the right, you know, okay, one more crank and another. And I'm like, yeah, right, you know. So, I mean, I'll be honest, like the first few times when they say crank it one more time, I'm like going backwards. Like, but everyone's down, so no one notices, right? Go backwards a little bit. And it's like, I'm just glad to finish, right? I mean, they're like 45 minutes to an hour, so I'm just glad to keep the legs moving, you know. But guess what? Here we are. What is it? The 20th. It's getting a little bit easier, right? A little bit easier. And that's kind of how it is. I'm not like them. You know, they're stand up and keep those knees tight. And I'm like, yeah, right. I'm just glad to keep the wheel moving. But as we do, just like with physical exercise, as we step out in faith and use those gifts that God has given us, right, we get stronger. We learn, we grow. And so even when it's difficult, follow God's word. In the end, you'll be blessed and much better off than if we took the easy road. This is the road of obedience, the road of faith. So I'm going to go through a number of things here that Paul starts in chapter or 12, verse 9. And some of you, you know, if your Bible has labels, you know, mine says behave like a Christian, right, when it gets in. Really, he's getting into instructions on Christian living, right? And some of these things, right? This is really consistent, of course, with the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, David Guzik says, this section shows one thing very clearly. Paul knew the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. Right? So really, Paul here is not so much elaborating, but reiterating the things that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Christians live, right? And again, whenever we get into passages that talk about our conduct, it's easy to beat ourselves up. Oh, geez Louise, man. I like what one preacher said. Really, each of these points, each verse we could spend an entire message on, right? We could spend a whole week on each. We're going to try to finish them all today, actually. But each of them are really a message in and of itself. And so this is the goal, right? This is the standard. The standard is Christ, right? It's why we don't compare ourselves to each other, because then we go, oh, well, I'm doing pretty good. Look at that person, right? Or whatever the case may be. And we can always find someone who's, doesn't seem to be doing as good as we are. So the standard is Jesus, right? Paul says he preached Christ to him crucified. It's about Christ and what he's done for us. So if we've come to Christ and we belong to him, we're forgiven. We don't have to beat ourselves up, right? But we do press on, as Paul says in Ephesians, therefore walk worthy of the call with which we were called. And so we press on in the Lord and we set Christ as our standard. And so here Paul is going to elaborate on some of those things, right? And to try to do it perfect, which is our goal. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. We got to keep in mind 1 John 1:9, right? When you sin, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Doesn't mean we don't keep on trying, right, or get back at it, right? But we realize that our right standing with God is not based upon our works. Our salvation is not based upon our works, right? So we don't beat ourselves up, but we don't excuse sin either, right? We just keep on pressing forward, keep on trying. And so he's going to talk about conduct here. And some of the things are challenging as we kind of look at it in totality. It's challenging, but we realize, I know I'm not going to be perfect in this life, but hopefully, next month I'll be doing a little bit better than this month, right? Or next week or tomorrow or later on this afternoon or however it is, right? There's a book that we've circulated in our house called Do Hard Things, and I recommend it. It's actually written by two twin brothers, and it was written, I think, when they were 19, right? A time when a lot of, and they might have even been younger than that, but a time when a lot of young people in our culture especially can sort of think is sort of just a time to kick back and be slothful, be lazy, or what have you, and their exhortation is to intentionally do hard things, right? Because life isn't easy, right? We just always take the easy road. It's going to, we're not going to be achieve as much as God would have us to do, right? And so I love it. It just the exhortation, the encouragement, right? And their thinking is this, and I think it's very, very well, right? Our culture has set very low expectations for young people. Almost expect people to screw up when the reality is they are so capable of doing so much, right? And so reading through this book, the exhortation is you don't let society set the standard for you. Don't let the people set the standard for you, right? Do hard things. Step up, be a man or a woman of God. And so here we do see some challenging instructions here in this passage, really for all of us, but nevertheless, really rock solid stuff, of course, because it's God's exhortation. So the first thing he says in verse 9, right, is to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, means hate, really strong terms. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good, right? And so let love be without hypocrisy. Of course, love with hypocrisy isn't real love at all, is it, right? So let love be genuine, sincere. Right. Let it be a godly love. Right. A true godly love is an other centered love. It puts the needs of others first. Right. Before our own needs. Right. Doesn't mean that we become a doormat, or let people, intentionally take advantage of us. Right. There's been times where, people sometimes will come around to churches and want to take advantage of churches, and or you're at the the gas station and someone's asking for money. And you know, I mean, I remember one time I said, well, I'm not going to give you money, but I'll go in and buy you a meal. Like, oh, forget it. I'm like, okay, no big deal. You know, I mean, like, you know, to you know, you genuinely want to help. You don't want to support maybe a bad habit or an addiction. And so a genuine love is others centered, is doing what is best, but doesn't mean we have to be taken advantage of, but to put others first, right? One measure of this, again, right, we go into it knowing we're not going to be perfect at it, but 1 Corinthians 13, right? The love passage, love is patient, love is kind, et cetera, right? Love believes all things. Man, that right there, right? And that doesn't mean someone says the sky is pink and we see it's blue, you know. It means love believes all things. It means you believe the best. I don't know about you, but that alone would change my life. If I always believe the best, right? You know, I'll say sometimes claims, you know, I've handled workers' compensation claims for a lot of years. You know, claims can distort your thinking. It took me a long time to sort of get around the idea. Not everybody's out to rip you off, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that just genuinely have in fact, the vast, very, very large, vast majority, you know, but you do see enough twisted things that you can go, man, what's wrong with these people? You know what I mean? And so, but love believes the best. It means when someone tells me something, I take them at face value until they give me reason not to. And then, you don't, you know, and then they earn back the trust or whatever. But love should be genuine. Insert your name into that 1 Corinthians 13 passage. I sort of fall at the very first one. Love is patient. Mm-hmm. Steve is patient. Jeez, certain days, right? Steve is kind. Oh, man, you know. But it's a good standard, isn't it? Is it bad to be patient? Is it bad to be kind? Is it bad to believe the best? No, it's good. So, all right, I think that through, you know, and I think often in our workplaces and our community organizations, God gives us opportunity to interact with people that challenge us in these areas so that we can have the opportunity to do that. He says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. That means hate what is evil. And we think, you know, of course I hate evil, right? Of course I hate it. When we think of, you know, Al-Qaeda or ISIS or, you know, extreme and obvious forms of evil. But how about in our entertainment? How about in the things that we laugh at and the things that we listen to in music, right? And again, you know, these are things that we have to seek the Lord on and see what God has for each of us. But he says, hate what is evil, but do I laugh at it or sort of promote it in a sense in the things that entertain me, right? And that's something that challenges me. You know, I know, I remember right hearing one pastor saying, you know, if you're a leader and you go to rated R movies, you should really rethink your call. Mm-hmm. And I had to think, well, you know, I don't have that same personal conviction myself, but there's something to be said for that kind of heart. There certainly are rated R movies that as a leader and even as a Christian, I probably shouldn't go to, right? However, it doesn't mean that you know war movie or something that is not appropriate. And so what do I, it's something I think for each of us to think through in what I think about. You know, do I really hate evil, right? The fear of the Lord, Proverbs says, is to hate evil, right? And so you know, obviously, this is a matter of seeking God about, and each of us as individuals walking where God has called us to walk. You know, the first accusation or something that will come up from time to time, if you decide to really take a stand against evil in our culture, right? If you really decide to toe the line and say, you know what, I'm going to hate what is evil. And even within the church, what's the first accusation that comes? You're legalistic, right? You're legalistic. And that we can kind of get into that sometimes, right? I mean, there is what's called legalism. But let me say this. A friend of mine shared this with me one time, and I think it's worth repeating. Holiness is not legalism. Think about that. Jesus said, be holy, therefore, as your Father in heaven is holy. Choosing to be holy is not legalistic, right? So if I choose to draw the line at certain forms of things that are displeasing to God, that's not legalism, right? It doesn't mean we don't, we're not called to push our own personal convictions on others, right? But it's important that he says, let love be without hypocrisy and hate what is evil. Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then what's a practical way to do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The very next sentence, right? Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And I love that about the scriptures, right? Is it's not just about what not to do, right? But it's about what to do. God encourages us in that, about what to do. And one of the things that God said about Job, right, when Satan came to test him, is he says, have you considered my servant Job? He fears God and hates evil, right? God's word doesn't say to tolerate it, to toy with it, but to hate it, right? And so, and the way to do that is to cling to what is good. Just do good. I think of Galatians chapter 5, right, where he says, turn over to Galatians 5:16, in fact. Because this is a good principle when it comes to, trying to sort through how do I honor God in my day-to-day life, knowing my own heart, my own propensity to sin, right? My own propensity to think on these things. Galatians 5, verse 16 gives us an absolute solid prescription for that. Right? He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that a lot easier than always trying to battle the bad things out there, right? You know, and it's good to set up protections and barriers, but he says, just walk in the Spirit, right? Seek God, right? Seek first, Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He says here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's so much, to me, it's very encouraging, and it can be so much easier than always trying to set up what I shouldn't do, is just walk in the Spirit. Seek the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, he says. Abhor what cling to what is good. I like the author's disputed. Some say John Wesley, some say William Booth, again, the founder of the Salvation Army. But he said, whoever it was, it's a good point. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Right? In other words, just do good. Right? Go around doing good. And I find, right, if I'm focusing on those things, then I don't have as much time. I mean, the sin and evil things still rear their ugly head. But if I'm focusing on serving the Lord and focusing on doing what is good, I don't have as much time for those other things, right? As I'm pursuing the Lord, right, that Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit, you know, the bad thing, sin, seems to sort of fall to the back, if you will, right? A good question for ourselves, right? There's a law, just like the law of gravity. If I go up on a high hill, right, no matter if I think I can fly, if I really focus on flying, right, if I repeat to myself, I can fly, I can fly, I can fly, and I jump off of a tall building, what happens? It's not good, right? So I can ignore the law of gravity, but it's there. And there's a law in God's word called reaping and sowing, right? You reap what you sow. So what do I think on? What do I spend my time churning over in my mind, right? And so Paul says elsewhere, right, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. So do good. Meditate on God's word. Pursue Christ. Let him be first, and the rest sort of falls into place. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another. You see why each of these could almost be a message in and of itself, right? Like if we completely try to unpack it all and do it justice. But he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, right? Another commandment here, right? To be affectionate to one another, to put others first. And again, just like any command of God, we're blessed if we do it, right? Jesus said in John, he said, you know, basically my summation, right? It's great that you know these things, but blessed are you, he said, if you do them. Right? And so as we step out in faith and we do these things, and this is the idea of, again here, of be affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference, right? Putting others first. Our society is so bent on what, the me first mentality, right? Mm-hmm. You know, in fact, I you've probably heard it too many times about kind of, you look at the history of certain eras of magazine titles, you know, that were popular. And I forget which era, but it was like World Magazine. You know, everybody just loved, you know, the big picture and the world. And then it came down to us. And so more of a kind of closer in after another era, closer in. And then lastly, self, right? Self Magazine. And it's all about self. Focus on self and, you know, put the big number one first, which is contrary. We have to take care of ourselves, you know, spiritually, right? Being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him. I think physically, it's wise to be mindful of what's healthy, right? But to put others first, right? So contrary to our natural tendency, right? So contrary to the message of our culture, but Jesus says here, through the Apostle Paul, right? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So again, just again, that idea of preferring others. And, you know, I've thought about this. He kindly affectionate, he says. You know, do you know that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. You know, part of my devotion is, and I just copied it from something Pastor Bob put out many, many years ago, and tweaked it for my own use, but it has to do with how we use our tongue. And so often I have to repent, you know what I mean, with the things that I say. How often, if we ran, this one word, right, this one word, kindness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, right, goodness is another fruit of the Spirit. If I filtered everything I said through kindness, good night, it would be life-changing, right? And that's the goal, right, is to be transformed, you know, by the renewing of our mind. And so, again, here the idea of preferring others. Verse 11, I love this verse, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. By the way, King James translates not lagging in diligence, not slothful in business, right? Which is the same idea, right? Don't be lazy, right? But be diligent, fervent in spirit, of course, with the goal, be serving the Lord. David Gusick said, if we are called to warm relations and good manners, we also know that we are called to hard work. The church is no place for laziness, right? And fervent in spirit can be translated with respect to the Spirit, boiling, right? And I think about that as just being on fire for Christ, right? And again, he's talking here. The context clearly is practical, physical Christian conduct. How do we conduct ourselves in the world? Because think about this. The world should know should be able to discern what is good or bad by looking at our lives. Mm-hmm. I mean, at the end of the day, right? I mean, we fall short. And part of that, by the way, is when we fall short, because we're going to, that we own it. Mm-hmm. Don't try to pretend like I never sin, right? You know, that's just dumb, right? Because we do, right? Be real. Mm-hmm. We fall short. But guess what? God has a prescription for that. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin, and he is faithful, and he is just, and he'll forgive your sin, and guess what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Man, I love that. I'm so thankful for it. It took me a long time, and still probably wrapping my mind around it to an extent. But to realize the extent of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love for us and what that means, right? You know, because there can be a tendency to focus too much on our works, right? There can be a tendency to focus too much on our conduct, and that leads to discouragement, depression, you know, realizing how far I fall short. But at the same time, that can be overbounded against to like almost pretend like it doesn't really matter what our conduct is, because it does matter. So there's this really important balance, and part of that is keeping in mind 1 John 1:9. Keeping in mind that as we pursue Christ, right, we're doing our best. We know we're going to fall short. I remember one time we were out when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Placentia. One of the other assistant pastors and I were we were in a building move time. So we basically became construction workers, even though I'm not a construction worker or particularly handy at all. He was driving and ran into something, you know, in a storage facility. They had those dumb, well, actually they serve a good purpose, but those concrete posts, right? And they're there to protect the building, you know what I mean? So it's better than hitting the building. But he ran into that, you know, and that's okay, you know, that's going to happen. But Bob said this. He said, if you do a lot, right, then you're going to sometimes make mistakes. And we make mistakes from time to time, don't we? Right? We make mistakes, in fact, maybe even often, but 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pursue the Lord, we enjoy the Lord, we enjoy the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do our best to live for him. You know, I read this heard this interesting message today that was talking about our culture, and it was interesting to me. They quoted social engineers, right? I think that's kind of a current kind of fancy term for sociologists, right? Those who kind of study society and the interaction of people. And they determined that our culture, this is the word they use, is addicted to leisure and to entertainment. Kind of interesting, just in the light of kind of the social media. And contrast that here with being fervent in spirit, not lagging in diligence, but serving the Lord. Just being mindful and faithful and doing the things that God has called us to do, right? Keeping in mind God's mercy, right? Keeping in mind God's grace. Keeping in mind 1 John 1:9. Keeping in mind that we all fall short, as the Bible says, of God's glory. We're justified freely by his grace. He loves us and he is for us, right? Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, right? And this idea of hope most often has to do with the ultimate hope that we have in Christ, right? And the ultimate reward with him. The results of our faithful service, the result of our diligence in the prior verse, right, is up to God, right? Because we can get focused on results. You know, we can get focused on, you know, am I living up to my own standards? We can get focused on our failures too often, right? God has called us to be faithful, mm-hmm. right? This idea of hope, right, rejoicing is hope, is our ultimate deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The hope that we have in heaven, right? And it's so important for us to be fixed and focused on the hope that we have in the Lord, and not to beat ourselves up over, you know, the reality, mm-hmm. right, that we do fall short, right? 1 John 1:9 it, and move forward in our relationship and walk with the Lord, enjoying him, right? Enjoying the love that he has for us. Work hard, be faithful, keep our eyes on heaven, keep our eyes on Jesus, and realize that ultimately the results are up to the Lord. Right? Leon Morris explains these two important words. Patient is not a passive putting up with things, right? But an active, steadfast endurance. And tribulation is not some minor pinprick, but deep troubles, right? And we walk through those, though, with an attitude of love and an attitude of willingness to serve the Lord, regardless of how it appears to us, right? God often blesses with good results, right? But at the end of the day, right, we just be faithful, right? Not lagging in diligence, be faithful, serving the Lord, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, right? So again, the idea of putting others first, the idea of you know, distributing to the needs of the saints and giving to hospitality, kind of have this mindset in one case of going out, right? And in the other case of inviting in, right? Going out and blessing, inviting in and blessing, right? So again, just being other-centered, blessing other people, loving on other people, and bless those who persecute you and do not curse, right? This can be a challenge and doesn't mean, again, that we just let people railroad us or what have you, but that we have a different mindset than the, you know, get back at others mindset that the world might have. Our care and concern, one person said, will demonstrate itself in practical deeds done for others, either going out to them or inviting them in. And the ancient Greek word for hospitality is literally translated love for strangers, right? And it can be kind of fun. I think it's kind of fun to, you know, go out and, you know, you hear people talk about so-and-so who has, you know, doesn't know a stranger, and go out and just be a blessing. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, and that's key, right? As much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So again, these verses here, just a simple commandment to be considerate of others, right? Instead of just waiting them for always to be considerate of us, putting people, others first. Again, you know, an exhortation here in terms of humility, because that can be sort of contrary to our nature, right? If we're awesome. And, you know, and again, humility is not the idea of putting ourselves down, right? Sometimes we can be prone to think that being humble is sort of debasing ourselves, and that's not really the idea. The idea is just having God's view of us, right? God who loves us, who is for us, so important to keep in mind. He always has your best in mind, always wants the best for you, right? But to have the view that, man, it can be so easy for me to think more highly of myself than I ought. And so to put others first. And so verse 17, again, you know, that life there that praises what is good and encourages that which is good. And then here, we'll finish there, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So again, it's important to realize, you know, we do our best to live peaceably among the world, but the fact that he says, if it is possible, right, that indicates that there's times that it's not possible, right? There's times where we've genuinely done what we can, right? We've preferred others, you know, we've done what we can to right a wrong. We've you know, in some cases maybe gone to the person even or what have you, you know, and there's times it's like this idea, you know, I one time someone said to me, you know, you don't have to love your neighbor, just tolerate them, you know, and I thought about that. And the reality is there's things that aren't tolerable, aren't there, right? You can't just tolerate every single thing, right? People do things that are intolerable, but love can supersede that, right? And so, again, the importance here is to realize if there is contention, let me rephrase that. When there is contention, right? When there are situations where there's not peace, let's do our best to make sure it's not our fault. Does that make sense? Right? If there is a situation where, you know, there's at odds, let's just make sure that it's not our fault, right? We've done what we can to rectify the situation, but sometimes people won't, or sometimes there's reasons that it can't be, but hopefully it's not a situation where the blame is ours. That makes sense. And then verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, I love this, not just a sort of a negative, don't, but here's what you do. Overcome evil with good. And, you know, I think we can take this to an extreme. I mean, and really it does, it's always true, right? And we should always pursue this. You know, there's times where, you know, I mean, you think of war, right? I mean, there's just really bad things that happen and bad things that have to go on, unfortunately, right? But generally speaking, in day-to-day life, someone offends you, what is my natural response? Punch them in the face. I mean, right? If we're honest, right? What is my natural response? Get on that email, you know, and, you know, really lay into somebody. I was just talking with the manager that reports to me. We're kind of in, how do I describe it? Sort of a situation that we're trying to rectify, and he received a notice of something and got on the email, started pounding that thing out, man. And then he goes, guess what? I deleted it. I go, guess what? That was probably a good idea. You know what I mean? And so, but in the situation, rather, by handling it frankly in a biblical fashion, by going, you know, and working through it, actually ended up working out very well. If that email went out, it might not have worked out so well. But here, again, the importance of humbling ourselves, right? Allowing God's word and his life to fill us, his spirit to fill us, his love to consume us, and allow that to flow through us. It really does change everything. How many times, that's one scenario, how many times have I taken a step back from something, deleted the email, if you will, right? Bit my tongue, not said something, and instead tried to bless, and it worked out so much better countless times, right? Again, this isn't talking about the, you know, there's times where, again, we have to defend ourselves or such, right? But as much as is possible with us, in other words, we've exhausted all other measures, right? Live peaceably with all people and overcome evil with good. So often, if you take a step back and you sort of realize maybe where that person is coming from, right? Or, you know, you don't really know what's going on in that individual's life. And if you had a view into that, it truly might change your perspective. But because we can't always, and sometimes may never know, if we treat people with love and respect, we truly put them first, how radically it changes things, right? How wonderfully it changes things. I mean, this really is sort of counterintuitive, right? On the face of it, does it really make sense to try to overcome evil with good? Again, we're not talking about, you know, sending flowers to ISIS, right? You know, you understand that, right? Where there's situations where you've got to respond differently. But so many times in life, that's not the case. You know what I mean? It's a matter of, if I take a step back, I humble myself in the situation, I put someone else first, God can radically work and intervene. And he does that. So again, as we wrap up here, we've covered a lot of ground, right? I want to encourage us, you know, each of these things could have been sort of really a message in itself, but, you know, David talked about meditating on God's word. And the idea there is thinking about God's word, focusing on God's word. Read this over, right? say, Lord, how would you apply this to my life? Lord, how would you want me to reflect this passage, right? We're not going to do this perfectly, folks, right? But we can do it perhaps a little better this week than last week. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Right? And so when we find ourselves falling short, 1 John 1:9, right? Remember, God is for you. God loves you. He went to the cross. Whenever we doubt his love, look at the cross. He went to the cross so we can be forgiven and reconciled to him. I like what I often heard Pastor Chuck say. He says, do your best and commit the rest to the Lord. Amen? Do your best and commit the rest to the Lord. That covers so much ground right there. Because God is for us. And so when we talk about conduct, and there's a lot of that throughout the New Testament, really throughout the Word of God, isn't there? It can be easy to think, oh, the preacher's being legalistic, or this is taking it too far, or I'm all covered by grace, so it really doesn't matter, right? Rather than to say, Lord, genuinely and sincerely, how can I love you and love others better? Realizing that as I do, right, as I choose to do what might seem hard at first out of obedience and faith to God's word, to realize in the end and ends up so much better. But to realize as I'm striving to do that, just like my friend who, you know, ended up in a minor little fender bender, right? When you try to do a lot, you're going to miss certain things, and that's okay, right? I'd rather be stepping out and trying than not trying at all. You know what I mean? So just enjoy the love and the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. Enjoy the great hope, right, that we have in heaven. You know, sometimes in situations, and I'll be very honest, it's usually when I'm not believing the best about somebody. I'll think, I just can't wait. I can't wait for heaven. You know, I can't wait until the millennial kingdom where Christ is on the throne and everything is set right automatically, right? Not by our best efforts, but by Jesus himself. You know, you see some injustice in the world and you just think, how can this be? You know, and it makes your heart long for heaven, right? Long for the return of Christ. And that's understandable, and that's good, and that's healthy, right? So keep our heart and our minds focused on heaven and allow God to do his work through us. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer and then enjoy some fellowship together. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us, God. And thank you that by the power of your Spirit, through the hope that is in our relationship with Christ, through the love and the mercy and the grace in Christ, Lord, that, Lord, we do have the power for lasting change. God, thank you. I'm confident as each of us looks back over the past year or 3 years or 5 years or whatever, God, we can see genuine areas where you've changed us. God, things that perhaps we used to think we couldn't live without, that now we live without. And we're better off and happier. God, areas that we thought we could never overcome. And Lord, in our own flesh, perhaps that was true. We couldn't. But by your power, you've changed us. God, thank you for that. Lord, and thank you that as we look at passages like this, Lord, and I am the first to admit I do not do it perfect or even well at times, Lord. But thank you that there are things we've talked about today that a year from now will be just more a part of our character. God, and some through very hard work, some through really all of it through putting you first. But God, thank you that your view of us, your love for us, your being well pleased with us is not contingent upon any of these things, Lord. It's because of Jesus and what he's done. So thank you, God, that by your grace, when you see us, you see Christ and you see the perfection that is Christ. You don't see that these areas where we where we fall short, Lord, you're looking at Jesus. And thank you for that truth. Thank you for the wholeness, the holiness that we already have because of Jesus. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives afresh to you, Lord. Lord, I ask for each of my brothers and sisters that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, God, and that you would be wonderfully and radically glorified as we step out in faith and do our best to live for you, being mindful of heaven, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus, and enjoying the victory that we already possess because of you, Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord. I pray for each and every individual here this morning, Lord, those who are listening, or God, that you would just bless each one. Fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, as we commit ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.